The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Origen, some of you may know who he is. He's a theologian in the 3rd century, and he had a fantastic analogy. He told the story of a village who had a huge statue, a statue that was so big, so tall, that you couldn't see exactly what it was that it was representing. And then somebody finally decided to miniaturize the statue so that one could see the person that it actually honored. And Origen said, that is what God did in his Son. Paul tells us Christ is the self-miniaturization of God, the visible icon or image of the visible God. In Christ, we have God in a more comprehensible way. In Christ, we have God's own personal and definitive visit to the planet. So ultimately, this is a great illustration for us to understand what Christ meant when he said, when you see me, you see the Father. See, this is a truly wonderful, wonderful truth. A truth that we have in that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And we hear this all the time, especially during Christmas time. The Word made flesh dwelt among us. This is such a huge, popular verse. And it happens so much, we hear it so much, that sometimes I feel like it's lost some of the of its content. Jesus is the Son of God. As profound as that is, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our God and our Savior. In the doctrine of condescension, we find that the eternal God, his desire to reveal himself to us in a way that we could better understand or have maybe a little bit more comprehension. It means so much to us, family. It means so much to Christianity. Jesus being God is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel that Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and save that which was lost. Profound. I always like to say that when it came to salvation, it came to what it is that God desired for us as his people, his children who had fallen away. You know, sometimes, and my dad used to say this all the time, if you want something done right, you gotta do it yourself. And that's the thing I love about this stuff. When it says salvation belongs to the Lord, it was the Lord who came to save us.
That's right.
He didn't send an angel. Didn't send a prophet. Didn't send, all those things were there to help the cause. But ultimately, when it came to salvation, Christ came. The Word made flesh came and dwelt among us. See, the problem is that over the years, especially in our culture today, instead of looking at Jesus and seeing the Father, for many, we're looking at Jesus and seeing a mere man. Seeing a great moral teacher. And the erosion of this truth is devastating, family. It's detrimental. It's deceptive. It's destructive. Now, I know I gave you these stats before, but I want to give you a quick reminder of these stats again. In the Ligonier State of Theology study that came out this year, the 2020 study, there was the question or a statement that was made. And the statement was made, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Yeah, that's the statement. Then the question that Ligonier asked was, agree or disagree? Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. The U.S. adult respondents, this is just the people that they asked just in the U.S., the U.S. adult respondents in 2020, 52% agreed. 36% disagreed. That's in our culture cited today. The statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Agree or disagree? U.S. respondents, 2020, 50%, 52% agree, 36% disagree. That's in our culture today. Now, if you remember, there was a huge shocker when this study came out. So let me say this. It may actually not surprise us to see this. It may not surprise us that the majority of the general U.S. population actually rejects the deity of Christ. For some of us, it may shock us, but for many of us, it may not shock us. But let me show you the shocker. But now, according to this study, almost a third of evangelicals actually agreed with that statement. A third of evangelicals agree that he was merely a great teacher. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. That's the statement. U.S. adult evangelical respondents in 2020, 30% agreed. 66% disagreed. 30%. A third. 30%. I mean, that was just, it just blew my mind. Because in all actuality, family, if you don't believe that Jesus was God, you are not an evangelical. 30% agreed. So the question comes up, and here's the thing I want you to know, that I even know people who profess to be evangelicals that actually agree with this statement. Do you know that I actually know of a pastor who believes that Jesus was just a good moral teacher? What is up with this trend? Ligonier and many other modern theologians have been warning us that all the popular unbiblical and non-biblical teaching would eventually have an eroding effect on our Christology in the church. If we continue to dabble in shallow Christian coaching, the feel-good lectures on religion that we hear, the moralistic and therapeutic principle teachings that we hear, and all the, I'm going to say this, the nonsensical, God told me false prophecies with all the fake healings and miracles, we will all begin to lose what's actually important. We're going to lose what's important. We would begin to lose ourselves and lose ourselves eternally. And for years, many people have said to me, hey, Shane, man, I think you are overreacting with all of that stuff. 30% of professing evangelicals now deny that Jesus was God. I remember my mom used to say to me, and many of your moms may have said the same thing to you, it's all fun and games until somebody gets hurt. Or I heard it, somebody, that was the other one. I wasn't going to say that because I didn't know if I would get in trouble. But pokes an eye out. Right? Did you guys hear that one too? It's all fun and games until somebody gets their eye poked out. I said something similar once, years and years and years ago, when it came to all of this stuff that's happening that we're dealing with. It is all fun and games until people start going to hell. Why do I say that? Because let me tell you this, family, if you do not believe, and I know this is maybe it makes some people nervous. I even, when I say it, I can kind of feel it. And I know people that are probably watching this on YouTube are going to probably maybe even shut it down when I say this. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you are going to hell. Serious, family. Serious. This is how serious this is. It is not like we don't see this. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's not like we don't see this. We're seeing an erosion, a slow erosion, yes, but an erosion of truth and ethics in our society. And we as the body of Christ need to do all that we can to maintain what it is that God has commanded us. That's what we're supposed to do. I said it once, a couple weeks ago, I'm going to say it again. It does not, or did not, or does not, wherever you kind of are in the spectrum, matter who wins the election. We are in trouble. And the world needs the church to be, and let me say this, an unassimilated, in the culture, salt and light. We have got to be salt and light in this world. Because why do I say that? Because let me tell you something. It is not an executive order from the president that will fix this country. It is by the church of Christ being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving Christ the glory that he deserves.
And some people may say, well, you know, Shane, you know, I've been in political philosophy for many, many years. I see what these types of things is. I don't have to be, you don't have to be political philosophy for years to realize and see how the gospel absolutely changes the world. It's right there. Many of us today can talk about how the gospel has absolutely changed and revolutionized our own lives. The change that were made.
See, today the denial of the divinity of Christ comes down from modern influential teachers that we see on 60 Minutes and on Discovery Channel and the History Channel and all these types of things. And we hear these types of things happen. You may have even heard the names like John Dominic Crossan or Marcus Borg or even John Shelby Spong or Bart Ehrman. I know my wife, when she was going to, was it Red Rocks Community College? She had to take a why did you take a Bible class? Do you remember? You can't remember? For some reason, she had to take like a Bible class or something like that, right? It was required at Red Rocks Community College. And she was introduced to Bart Ehrman. You know, this is what we're, our students are, and in the university, what they're learning from Bart Ehrman and even Thomas Sheehan from Stanford University. Many of you even know Dan Brown, you know, of all of these and a host of other people who now join the ancient Ebionites and the Arians of those people who deny that Jesus was the Son of God. And they go to great lengths. And they pull out all their scientific rationale, their reasons, the evidence. They use their reason, they use evidence and history and all of this stuff to make this huge case that Jesus was not God. And family, this teaching has not just infiltrated culture, it's actually getting into the church. And family, there's a lot of pressure from the world. I get the pressure all the time, especially in the world of academia. It's like when you get into the world of academia and you start talking to professors or you start talking to students that are working on their PhDs or their masters and you have conversations. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever done that, especially those students who, you know, have gone to college and they come back from college after one semester and they know everything. How my foot just fell. You know, they know everything, right? You have to have this stuff. And so, especially when it comes into the disciplines of philosophy and for sure history, because right now history, one of the things that's really famous is this thing called the search for the historical Jesus. You know, and all of these things that are coming against this understanding and our doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And all of these teachings that are coming against this. Do you know that I heard the teaching of a pastor right here in Colorado who claims to be an evangelical but teaches that the Bible is full of myths, legends, and Jesus was a great teacher and moral example, but he was simply a mere man. Right here in Colorado, family. It's infiltrating the church. It's getting in there. And this pastor is teaching his people this truth. So now his people are starting to believe this truth and starting to spread this truth to other people. And that's how I found out about this whole thing that was going on. It's spreading. It's happening. 30% now agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God. How in the world does this stuff get into the church? How does this awful teaching even get in to to the church. How is this even happening? Now, there's so many different ways, but let me tell you what I think is the big way. The big way that this happens is this continued misunderstanding of the gospel. And I can't express to you just how important this is. And just how dangerous it is sometimes when I will talk to individuals and those who profess to be, you know, evangelicals and those who profess to be Christian. And I, you know, sometimes I just ask the simple question, hey, what's the gospel? I even ask my children that periodically. What's the gospel? Can you tell me what the gospel is? And family, I can't express to you how many times I hear some of the most bizarre things. Bizarre things. That's absolutely not the gospel. Now, what do you mean by that? When we have a misunderstanding of the gospel, I feel like in a lot of times in our culture today, we have a misunderstanding of the gospel in thinking that the gospel is good advice, not good news. Hearing that the gospel is good advice, not good news. Also a misunderstanding of biblical anthropology when people think that man is inherently good, but we're just simply misguided. Do you know that if you believe that the gospel is merely good advice, if you believe that man is inherently good and just misguided, none of those things actually require Jesus to be God. Hello, somebody said it. These things, it doesn't require Jesus to be God. If you believe that the gospel is just good advice, that man is good, we're just a little misguided, none of that requires Jesus to be God. All we need is good teaching from a good teacher and good life coaching from one who has a proven track record. If we believe that Jesus came to set example of how life is to be lived successfully, if we believe that Jesus came to bring us the keys for victorious living, if we believe that Jesus came to expose the injustices of institutions and systems in this world, if we believe that Jesus came to give us good advice for life, then hear me, none of these teachings require Jesus to be God. It doesn't. Hey, he could just be an angel and hear the good things that God told him and he's coming to the earth just to let us know. It doesn't require Jesus to be God. So think about it. Lots of teaching we hear, even coming from popular pulpits in our country, doesn't require Jesus to be the Son of God. Doesn't require Jesus to have even been baptized. It doesn't even require Jesus to have even died. Family, let me say it this way. The true gospel of Jesus requires that the Messiah, the Son of God, be God. It requires it. The true teaching of salvation and redemption requires Jesus to be the Son of God. The true teaching of regeneration and sanctification requires Jesus to be the Son of God. That is why we teach the importance of Jesus being the Son of God. Because if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then everything about Christianity comes crashing down. It doesn't mean anything anymore. And if we are to be saved, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, in John's day, like today, there were those trying to teach against this truth. But the testimony is overwhelming. And John shows us something amazing. Line them up. Because it's time to testify. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. That was a long intro, sorry. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by shedding His blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with His testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about His Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimony that you've given us. And Father, I just pray that you continue to allow your word to impact our hearts, to transform us, lead us and guide us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to do today is we're going to hear the testimony of the water. The water with the baptism of Jesus. The second thing we're going to hear is a testimony of the blood with the flogging and death of Christ. And finally, we will hear the testimony of the gospel of Jesus, where we rest in life and life more abundant. Our thesis statement today is this: though sin, false prophets, and the pattern of this world cause us to turn away from vital biblical doctrines like the divinity of Christ, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to hold fast to the promises and truths of Scripture, resting in the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very important. So, number one, the water. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So when we take a look at verse 6, we see something very, very clear. It is not a wish. It is not a hope. It's not a possibility, but a historical fact that Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God. Now, when John wrote this, he wrote this, and it was very emphatic in the past tense. He was revealed. The point that he's making here is the Apostle John is wanting us to see that Jesus, as the Son of God, was a historical fact. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. And Jesus was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. So why is this important? Why is something like this important? Let's let Dr. Kistemacher explain. Dr. Simon Kistemacher, he writes this: John uses the past tense to indicate that the coming of Jesus is a historical event. A historical event. He asserts a historical fact that is irrefutable. I love this. Think about the Christians back then at that time. How close they were to the unbelievable, miraculous event when Christ rose from the grave. The resurrection of Christ. What an amazing, amazing event, an amazing moment. So he here is speaking of the revelation of Christ being the Son of God. And this truth is not in dispute. It was clearly shown. It was clearly understood by the people at the time. And now he begins the lineup of testimonies that attest to this irrefutable truth. So, just in case, John is saying here, just in case you're needing a little bit more convincing, just in case you weren't convinced enough that Jesus was the Son of God, just in case you need a little more convincing, or I think that a lot of times scriptures like this could be served as an encouraging reminder of us that Jesus, our God, our Savior, the Lord that we serve, is divine. And he is God sitting at the right hand throne of the Father. Sometimes I feel like truths like this, even a vindication of what is being held on to, is true. So the courtroom is a very, very familiar place. Courtroom. It's a place where truth is supposed to be uncovered, even if we can't handle the truth. That's where we go to get it. The reality here is the power of the courtroom. The evidence given in that room is enough to release or imprison. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just really thought about the courtroom and what that does and what it serves. The courtroom. That right there in the courtroom, we hear evidence, we listen to evidence, that we hear all of these things, the witness, testimony, all these things for us or the judge or the jury to come to a conclusion that could actually send a person to prison for their life. Here's the other thing that's even more emphatic is, think about it, if there's the death penalty in the state, that the judge or the jury is hearing evidence from witnesses and all of these types of things. They hear this, and it's actually enough for them to make a decision that could actually put someone to death. Courtroom. Pretty amazing thing, pretty powerful thing. This is the power of the courtroom, the power of witnesses, the power of testimonies. And our apostle John comes into the courtroom, and now he calls his first witness to speak. And I know this is kind of unusual, but I need you to kind of see it this way, because I feel like this is really the picture that John is trying to paint when he talks about these witnesses, the water and the blood. So John is calling his first witness. Mr. Water, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Figuratively or in a sense, John is calling on the water that was used to baptize Jesus to testify. John says to the water, "You were there the day Jesus was baptized. Can you tell us what you saw?" And the water replies, "Yes, I saw John the Baptist, who was standing in me, point to him and say, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.' And then I saw Jesus come down to the shore. And then I saw him walk into me up to waist deep," we're Baptists, "waist deep water. And Jesus came into my arms as he stood before John the Baptist. And John immersed him into me. And when Jesus came up, and while some of me was dripping down his face, something absolutely amazing happened. I saw the heavens open up. And I saw a visual sign of the Holy Spirit who descended upon him like a dove. And then I heard a voice from heaven, and it said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" I can only assume that the voice came from the Father in heaven, and the Father just called Jesus his Son. So, water, you were obviously there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And the water said, "Yes, indeed. Thank you, water. I have no further questions." Then John calls his next witness to the stand. The blood. "Blood, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" "I do," said the blood. "Obviously, you were there when Jesus was crucified." "Yes, I was." "Then could you tell us what happened?" And the blood said, "Yes, I can testify that at his trial before Pilate, Jesus was scourged with a cat of nine. And the punishment was so severe that it left on his back a mess with me all over it. Then they pressed down a crown of thorns on his head that caused me to run stream down his face. And you know what? The next thing I remember, I started to ooze and to squirt out of him because they were ramming these nails and they were driving it into his hands and driving it into his feet. And then the next thing I remember was a spear came in, and I started to flow out with some water." And then John continues, "Can you tell us that Jesus, or if Jesus actually died on the cross?" And blood said, "Yes, I can verify to you with first-hand experience that Jesus actually died on that cross. And when he died, the earth shook and rocks split all over the place. As the blood of Jesus, I bear testimony that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And not just me, but I even overheard a centurion standing there. And the centurion actually said, truly, this was the Son of God. John says, I have no further questions. Now, why were these testimonies important? Because John was in need to refute the false teaching that was going on at the time by the Gnostic heretics. That's why it says in the next part of the verse, it says, not by water only, but by water and blood. I thought, you know, you think about that, it seems a little interesting that he would make that, you know, make that so emphatic. The testimony of the water and the blood. Not just water only, but water and the blood. It was to deal with the false teachings that were happening by these Gnostic heretics that were going on at the time, denying that Jesus was actually God. This was the deal. This was the deal with the Gnostics, specifically the teaching of a man called Cerinthus. Cerinthus was an opponent of John. He was very, very frustrating to John. And he taught that the Christ descended on the man Jesus when he was baptized. And then the Christ left Jesus right before he died on the cross. Now, I know this sounds a little bit bizarre, but I cannot express to you just how serious this is, because I actually heard on the radio somebody teaching, they didn't use these very words, but essentially teaching the same thing. I couldn't believe it. I was just wondering if I should write a letter to the Christian radio station to see if they even heard what that individual had actually said. That the Christ, the Son of God, descended upon Jesus when he was baptized. So Jesus was just a man. He was born a man. But he only became the Son of God when the Christ descended on him when he was baptized. But here's the thing he also said. But this is a horrible thing for you to think that God died. God can't die. God couldn't die. So the Christ, the Son of God, actually left Jesus before he was nailed to the cross. This is what was being taught during that time, and in essence, denying the fact that Jesus was God. Saying Jesus was just a mere man, but he was just possessed by God in his ministry. But right before he died, God left him, and so Jesus died on the cross. So this is showing the error of this in believing that Jesus was not God. The Gnostics believed that Christ did not die. Jesus was just a man. Jesus died, but the Son of God did not die. And that he only became the Christ right after baptism. That's why John was saying he wasn't brought to us, or the revelation of Jesus being the Son of God wasn't just by the baptism or by the baptism by the water. It was also by the blood, to emphasize the fact that God died. This was very, very important. He's showing that the Godhood of Jesus was not just at baptism. It was also in the blood. It revealed that he was the Son of God at baptism and his death. He did not just become the Son of God at baptism. The Son of God needed to die. We needed the death of God to pay for the sins of the world. If the Son of God did not actually die, then we are still in our sins and there is no salvation. That's why this is important. That's why this is important for us to understand that Jesus really died on the cross. That the blood of Christ was actually shed. And understanding that that's a figurative way of saying that Christ actually died. We had to see that. We had to recognize that. How in the world is one mere man going to give up his life to bring life and salvation to the whole world? There is only one creature in the universe who could actually pay for the sins of his people in the world. Only one creature who's not even a creature. It had to be God, or else there's no salvation. Dr. John Stott, he writes this. This is no trivial error. It undermines the foundations of the Christian faith and robs us of the salvation of Christ. If the Son of God did not take to himself our nature, his birth, and our sins in his death, he cannot reconcile us to God. Now, I can go for weeks and weeks and weeks and talk about the importance of Christ being man and the importance of Christ being God. But let me tell you something. Deny any of those things, and we are not reconciled to God. Family, this truth that I'm preaching today, this truth that I'm declaring today, the testimony that we're hearing today, this does not come from the world. Our truth comes from the Scriptures, period. We do not testify to the truth of the divinity of Christ because it makes logical or philosophical sense. We do not believe it because we do or we don't like the implications of the train of thought that we get from understanding whether Christ was or Christ was not. We believe this truth because the Scriptures, the very words of God, declare that Christ is the Son of God. John 1:1, we heard it earlier today. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, 30. The Father and I are one. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Matthew chapter 1, 23. Matthew chapter 1, 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, 16. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is declared in Scripture. That's just some Scripture. I could go on and on. He was declared to be the Son of God. It's a huge deal to see this. Jesus was declared to be the Son. Whoa, but Shane. I mean, this is one of the common things I hear all the time. Oh, but Shane, you know, just because he's the Son of God doesn't mean that he's actually God. I like the one of the retorts that I've given when it comes to that kind of stuff. What would you call the son of a duck? A duck? Jesus was declared to be the Son of the living God. It's the gospel. The gospel. The testimony of the gospel that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Come on, family. Like John said, this is a no-brainer. We believe the testimony of men all the time. All the time. I see things all the time. You know, it's just, you know, of people that believe. Even my friends who are like, you know, scientists and legit scientists with doctorates and all of those types of things. And then we talk about scientific stuff all the time when we talk about these things. But a lot of this stuff is believing the testimony of men who actually did do the scientific work and is making a presentation. You read that presentation and you're believing it, or you're believing whether he's right or he's wrong. It happens all the time. You know, it's just like, oh, well, Shane, I believe that black holes exist. Oh, really? Have you ever seen one? Whoa, no, but you know, so-and-so who has access to a telescope, he actually looked at it and he actually saw one. Oh, so you're believing the testimony of so-and-so. We do this all the time. We believe the testimony of men all the time. We're reading about it. We read it about it in the book. You weren't actually there when they actually did the scientific research, but you're believing because it's a book about science that they're obviously telling the truth. You know, when you know biology books today talk about how the alien ship flew by Earth and the exhaust fumes from this on the ship actually had a reaction to the atmosphere in Earth's atmosphere, and therefore all these life forms trickled down on Earth, got planted in the soil, and out popped people. It's a scientific fact. Yeah, I remember an individual telling me about that, and I was just like, really? And I go, yeah. And he goes, see, that's why I can't believe in, I can't go with Christianity. You know, because all of you guys are, you're believing all of these things because, Shane, you say it all the time. You believe these truths because you read it in a book. And I said, okay, let me ask you another question. Do you believe that mankind came popping up out of the ground because of a spaceship that came by and dropped all these things, you know, on the soil? Oh, absolutely. That's a scientific fact. I said, did you actually see that happen? Well, no. Well, how do you know? Because you read it in a book. It's the same thing. It always comes down to it. We believe the testimony of men all the time. We believe it to the point that we would actually sentence someone to be convicted and capital punished. Believe it so much that we would even send somebody to prison over it. If we believe in the human testimony, how much more should we believe the greater testimony that comes from God, that comes from the Spirit, God the Father? Want to know the truth? The Bible tells us the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is not is lies. Spirit is truth. God the Father does not lie. So why would we not believe what it is that God had testified about His one and only Son? He said it when Christ was baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. Do you know Peter, John, and James also can testify this truth when Jesus transfigured Himself and He heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." The testimonies are here, and the testimonies are numerous. Testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And God says, listen to Him. And what does the Son of God testify? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Why did He have to be a ransom? Because of the reason we doubt and rebel against the truth of the divinity of Christ. Do you realize the truth of this? Why this is rejected? Because we doubt, better yet, we rebel against the truth of the divinity of Christ. Because we by nature, family, we, by nature, reject and rebel against God. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Romans chapter 21, verses 23. Now, this is the reason why I say there's no such thing as atheists. Everybody believes there is a God. Everybody does. The reality that we see in Romans chapter 1, it's not that we don't believe. We won't believe. That's the reality of sin in us. We won't believe. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Romans 1, 21, 23. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. They know God. He's talking about mankind here. They know God. God has implanted himself in every single human being. We know him. So much so, Romans 1 says, so much so that men are held without excuse. We can never stand up there, stand before God and look at him and say, I never knew you existed. No. Without excuse. They knew God. They wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. Example, the Christ descending upon Jesus at baptism and the Christ flying off of Jesus before he was crucified. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. Instead, they became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. That's the insanity of sin. That instead of worshiping the true God, we would rather worship a hunk of metal. Sacrifice to the hunk of metal. To sacrifice life, to sacrifice wealth, to sacrifice your crops. For some cults, sacrifice their children to hunks of metal. That is the insanity of sin. And by nature, flesh wants to reject God. This is the obvious reason as to why many reject Christ. It's sin. It is the truth that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know we have. We know when we've broken the Ten Commandments. You know, anytime we've broken that, you shall have no other gods before me. Or when we break the worshiping the right God in the wrong way. Or taking the name of the Lord in vain. Or not keeping the Sabbath or the Lord's Day holy. Not honoring father and mother. Or in other words, our authority. Or murder. Committing adultery. Stealing. Lying against neighbor. And even coveting. We know when we've broken all of those things. If we've broken these, then we've transgressed the law of God. And we are guilty. Before a righteous and holy God. But Shane, I get that. But you know what? I haven't really broken a lot of them. I haven't really broken. I mean, I've broken more than two, let's say. And you know what? I may have told a lie, but come on, man, it was just a white lie, just a small little lie. It's no biggie. Do you know what the Word of God says in James chapter 2, verse 10? For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of them. This scripture absolutely destroys that understanding that many, many people have, like, oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, I'm not that bad. You don't need to preach to me, Shane. Don't preach to me. You need to preach to your cousin who's been in and out of jail three times. You guys ever have that? I get that all the time. Like, oh, you got to preach to your uncle. You know, that dude is just strung up, addicted to marijuana and all that. Preach to him, because he's obviously going to, you don't need to preach to me. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. God's not going to send me to hell. No, you are as guilty as your nephew. You are as guilty as your son. As guilty as someone who has broken all of the laws. Family, the wages of sin is death. This is the truth and reality concerning all of mankind who sinned in Adam. But family, there is hope for us today. The scriptures testify about life and life more abundant. There is hope today, but this hope is found only in Christ and in Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. There is only one way. Family, don't listen to the lies that we hear from the world when they tell you all roads lead to God. All these belief systems, all these religions, they all lead to God. That is a lie. That is not true, because Christ, the Son of God, testified. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It is through Christ we find life. Jesus, the Son of God, This is not me coming up with these ideas. This is Scripture. This is the Word of God that we are hearing today. The testimony of the truth of Scripture. The testimony of the living God. It is through Christ where we find life. The Bible says, Jesus, the Son of God, He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. Just in case it hasn't dawned on us today here, Central Baptist Church, anytime somebody asks you the question, what's the gospel? If I secretly call you up on the phone and say, hey, Connie, what's the gospel? Simple. The Scripture that I have been saying and I have said every single Sunday since I have been here, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, family. Saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's not good advice. That's good news. And absolutely, did Jesus need to be God to do that? Yes, He did. That's why this is important. The God who cannot lie, because He is truth, He also testifies that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Family, we are here today. And did you know, all of us, family, all of us here, did you know that by being here today, we are all testifying that Jesus is Lord? Now, when I was leading worship today, I was looking out and looking at all of you, and I saw y'all were worshiping. Y'all were worshiping Jesus, giving Jesus praise, giving Jesus glory, worshiping Jesus. Do you know if you don't believe, if Jesus wasn't God, do you know what we all just did today? It's called idolatry, because there is only one who deserves all glory, and that's God. Wow, kind of a big thing for Jesus to be God. Today we're all here testifying that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So, testify with me today, family. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, let me hear you say, Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.